Hallelujah, Jesus. You are our everything, Lord. Love you, Jesus. So glad that you're Lord God Almighty and head of the church. Thank you for being our Savior. You're our King, our Lord, our God. You're also that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You're the one that laid down your life so we could live. Lord, whatever time we have left on this planet, let us live it for you, Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we're not hirelings. We're not employed in your kingdom. Father, we are owned. With all of our heart, Father, teach us how to surrender our lives to you completely. Father, by your Spirit, teach us today. Bring us one step closer to those things we must know in order to bring your will to a lost and dead planet. Father, we're very careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Well, good morning. Did y'all hear those birds singing when you come in? Spring has sprung. Glory to God. The birds are happy, and so am I. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be opening up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. For these this season, the 8:30 services, Dave's asked me to preach on these lessons from the manna. This is the third morning. The first one we just called Introduction to the Lessons from the Manna. Last week we called that one From Slavery to Abundance. How many of you would like to have a little more abundance in your life? See? We looked at that last week because God's best for Israel was never the wilderness. His promise was a land that flows with milk and honey. It was a promised land. He was trying to take a group of people that all they'd ever known was hard bondage and slavery. All they knew was intimidation and fear. He brought them right up to the promised land. But they could not go in. They could not possess the land. You know why? It wasn't the giants. No giant ever yet kept any believer out of the promised land. It was fear of the giants that kept them out. Fear. So when I was asking him, well, what's today's lesson? We're going to call this one, Free from Fear. And we're really talking about financially free. Free, I like to say things different ways so it'll impact your brain. I want you to become, because God wants you, He wants you to become fearless when it comes to finances. You know when Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon? If you really read Matthew 6, we're going to make it into a little bit of that today. What he's really talking about, mammon's system, the whole system, is based on fear. That's why he says you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon's system is based on lack. I have a minor in economics from Oklahoma State University. And the economic systems of nearly the whole world, it's the allocation of scarce resources. That's what economics is. The allocation of scarce resources. God doesn't even understand talk like that. He says, doesn't my word say in Ephesians, I believe it's 3:20, that I am the God that does exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. You're not going to serve me very well if you're running around afraid all the time. I'm already glad I came. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Free from fear. Fearless. In every way, including our finances. Glory to God. Well, let's get into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to do a whole lot of review today, just a few things to get us on the track, because he's got some new things. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 15. This is the verse that got me started on this, because Paul is writing to New Testament believers. So these are born-again, Spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers like you. Okay? And Paul has taken up an offering for famine relief for the Jewish Christians that are in Jerusalem, and he's writing to them, and he's encouraging them how to give and to give into this weekly. And then in the course of this discussion to them, all of a sudden he quotes here in 2 Corinthians 8:15, he quotes from the Old Testament, and it's Exodus 16:18. He quotes from the passage on the manna when he says, "As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Now, I'm not going to go much into that. You know the system there from the manna that he's quoting. They would go out and gather the manna every day. Some would gather more, some would gather less. They would come and basically put it all into a big hopper or something big to contain it. Then they would measure it out to every family based on the number of people in the family. And the end result was God didn't want anybody going to bed hungry. So just get this straight in your noodle. God hates poverty. Just get that straight. The whole system was designed so no child in Israel will go to bed with a hungry belly. Get that straight. God hates it. Right from the get-go, he set up a system where there'd be more than enough for everybody. But I digress. Hang on. I'm getting ahead of myself. Back up one book. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Hallelujah. Now, this is concerning the same offering. This is a different letter, but Paul's writing to the same people about the same offering. And again, what got me started down this path is he quoted from the manna over there, using manna from the Old Testament, but in the context of New Testament giving. And that's what got me started. I said, I've never heard anything like that. I've never heard anybody bring the lessons of the manna. I knew about manna being a type of Christ, our Savior. I know that He is the bread from heaven, that if we eat that bread, we live. I'd heard those kind of lessons about it. Once I come over amongst the Pentecostals, I began to find out a little bit about He is the bread that our Father blesses to take sickness away from the midst of us. I'd heard lessons like that about the manna, Christ our manna, He is the bread. Remember in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus also, where the Lord says, "I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. I will bless thy bread, I will bless thy water, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Jesus is our bread. Amen. See, He came to redeem man from the whole threefold curse. Spiritual death, He is our Savior. Sickness, by His stripes, we are healed. But He also came to redeem us from poverty. And that's why I'd never heard anything about it. But Paul apparently had heard some things about it from the Holy Ghost, because he's bringing over the manna into the realm of our finances. So that's what got me started. So 1 Corinthians 16 now, this is talking about the very same offering. And he says, now concerning, the verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders or instructions to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, doesn't that sound like he's saying, all right, I know that you're employed, you're working in the world, you have jobs, you have things to do. My counsel is, you have some time before we're going to be there to receive this collection. So every week, take a portion, whatever you decide, out of your paycheck, as God has prospered you, and set it aside for this, so that when we come, it'll already be, it'll be an easy thing. It's already set aside, and we don't have to do any gatherings when I come. Doesn't that sound like to you what he's talking about? Does to me, too. And so this is where my mind, for years, I couldn't quite make this all work, because I thought, based on that Paul was equating the manna with our paychecks. And as long as I kept thinking that, the revelation won't work. That's not what he's saying. And I couldn't make it say that. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't teach it. I've learned a long time ago, thank God, that Dave taught me years ago. He says, look, don't ever try and force a revelation. If it feels to you like in order to teach this, you're having to pound a few of these verses, you're having to pound a square peg into a round hole, you don't understand it yet. Keep praying. Keep assimilating. Because once the revelation comes, trust me, God's not confused. Every verse will flow like a running stream. And I have found that to be the case. Amen? So I just kept on assimilating, kept on praying. And now one of the keys that broke it, go ahead and turn over to Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. We have kind of a Bible drill day. What do you expect? I'm a teacher. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. Dave, I'm learning from you. I'm going to have a good time whether anybody else does or not. Glory to God. I'm having fun. Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. Now, this is where I knew for sure. I knew when the Holy Spirit put this one into my noodle here, I knew that the manna could not be a type of our paycheck. Look at this. This is after they've crossed over into the promised land. And it says, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And I'm going, that really threw me. I'm going, well, if the manna ceased, and the manna is part of the wilderness, which is the land of barely enough, and the promised land is the land of abundance, the land of more than enough, then for crying out loud, why is Paul talking to New Testament believers? How many of you know Jesus came to give us abundant life? We're supposed to be living life abundantly. Then why would Paul refer to something that ceased, or let's say it this way, that only existed during the wilderness? What do you do when you get to things like that, you aspiring teachers? You read it again and you read it again, all of those books. You pray in the Holy Ghost. And one day as I was rereading, I don't even know how many times. Excuse me, be turning to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 is the chapter that broke the revelation. Now, I believe we have time for this. We're just going to read this whole thing. It's so important that you get this. Deuteronomy 8. This is why Paul quoted from the manna. I'm just going to read this starting in verse 7. And understand now, at this moment, they're still in the wilderness side of Jordan. This is actually Deuteronomy 8 now. This is to the second group. And they're fixing to come up now. This is the group that's been out there. We talked about this last week. This is the group that's been transformed for 40 years. And they're fixing to cross over now and possess the land. So Moses is giving them God's intention. God's best, again, was never for Israel to inherit a wilderness, a land of barely enough. That was never his promise or his plan. God's plan was for them to have abundance. Get last week's tape. Okay, verse 7. Here it is. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Think how this must sound. A land of brooks of water. Brooks of water. They haven't seen brooks of water in 40 years. Of fountains. And depths that spring out of valleys and hills. You don't find that in the wilderness. Think how this must sound to them. A land of wheat and barley. Think of the occupations that they're going to be able to do now that they never could do out there. And I have to go a little faster. A land of wheat, barley, vines, that would be vineyards, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land, which he hath, notice past tense, given thee. Behold, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Now, again, this is so important. The Lord made a special point last week. Don't let anyone put you back under the law. This right here is the only conscience that they had. You got to remember, this is before the cross. They can't be born again. There's no way of putting that new nature on the inside of them. So what God has to do for now is give them this artificial conscience, which is called the law. He says they don't have a conscience internally to walk by. I have to give them one externally to walk by. Otherwise, they're going to be stealing and fighting from each other all the time. And a house divided cannot stand when I take them into war. So that's why he's warning them. To us, he would say, you better obey that new nature I put on the inside of you. Don't be thinking you're going to be stealing and lying and coveting and think you're going to live the abundant life. Not in my land, you're not. Think you're going to ignore the new nature and have my hand of blessing on you? You got another new thinking. Or you got another thing coming. Or something. Anyway, that won't work. Hallelujah, that won't work. Glory to God. Can you see? It's a type of the new nature. But it's the only thing they had to walk by. That's why in Proverbs it says, we normally only quote half the verse, without a vision the people perish. The rest of that verse says, but happy is he who keeps the law. In other words, they didn't have any conscience to walk by except this artificial conscience. So God gave them. This is how you walk. You don't steal. Oh. You don't covet. Oh. Adultery's wrong. Yeah, if you do it, we'll stone you. I don't think I'll do adultery. You know? So that's what that's talking about. Now, if you don't know those things, the sheep are just led to the slaughter all the time. They'll take a verse like that right there and put you right back under the law. Just shear you weekly till you die. Never teach you how to increase in that walking in that new nature, you know. Just keep you under the law. It's easy. Anyway, verse 12. Now, verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built shoddy little houses like I saw over in the squatter camps, just pieces of cardboard. And does that sound to you like what he's talking about? Goodly houses. And dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply. When thy silver and thy gold is multiplied. Let me see any candidates. We got any candidates for silver and gold being multiplied? Yeah, okay, we've got a few around the room here. And all that thou hast is multiplied. Who's doing the talking here? I know it's Moses saying the words, but who is it giving him this speech? This is God's plan for his people. From slavery to abundance. I'm going to multiply. God's walking right up to Mary Corbett. Going, I'm going to touch your finances, and everything you have is going to be multiplied. Mary goes, yeah, Lord. I heard the Spirit say yes, and I heard the Spirit say amen, and together it is yes and amen. Hallelujah. That's Dave's brother. All right, now look, but he's got a warning here. Verse 13. Again, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, be careful, he says. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I guess that's probably why I feel prompted on every one of these. Right at the beginning in the prayer, Lord, remind us we are owned. Though, you know, who was it? Without him, my only hope is hell. I am owned. We've got to remember that. Hallelujah. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thy good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Paul was not equating our paychecks with the manna. What he is saying, though, now you saw plainly, once they crossed into the promised land, the manna ceased. What he's saying is, no, the manna is not what I'm, that's not equivalent to your paychecks. But the lessons that you learned from the manna, those things reveal God's nature. And God does not change. Just like he's reminding him, this was the key. He's going, look, my best for you is not manna in the sense of barely enough. My best for you is this abundant land where you'll have more than enough. But if you want to live there and have abundance, don't forget me. Don't forget the lessons that I taught you in the manna. Don't forget I designed that manna so you would always know who I am. I want to set you free from fear so you can serve me. Again, Jesus said it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's system is always based on scarcity and lack. It's always based on fear of not enough. That even when you, a lot of hard workers are doing it because they fear another depression coming. So even though they may be, you look at them from the outside, they just look diligent and hard workers, but their whole motivation is fear. It's not even necessarily greed. Sometimes it's greed, but a lot of times it's just plain old fear. You can't get them to spend a nickel hardly on nothing. Anyway, that's another deal. God's abundant land is possessed by those who are fearless when it comes to finances. You better know who your source is, and it's not your own hand. How fearless are you if God becomes your provider? So let's look at some of these lessons from the manna now. The key to abundance in the promised land is to remember the Lord thy God. How many of you are old enough to remember an old movie called Shenandoah? It starred Jimmy C. Come on, date yourself. Starred Jimmy Stewart. It's a good movie about the Civil War and Confederates and everything. It's a real good movie. And for those of you youngsters that's never seen it, I don't know if it's available but on the VHS, but it's really good. But now, the war is just breaking out. Jimmy and his family, they're almost like pioneers, and they've settled this land. And they worked hard to settle it. And now they've got a decent house, and they've got good fields and everything. And fairly early in the movie, they're all sitting down to this great big family dinner like people used to do. And it reminds me of my grandfather's farm. I mean, the whole table is just covered with big bowls of fried chicken, corn on the cob, mashed potatoes and gravy, turnip greens, glory to God. I mean, brown beans and I mean all that good corn bread stacked high. I mean, it looks like grandpa's place, you know. And Jimmy Stewart's about to offer the blessing. And he's about to pray, you know, and so everyone bows their head. Now, this is Jimmy's prayer. And this is exactly the attitude that the Lord is warning against. He said something like this. I'm paraphrasing a little, best I could, but I got the spirit of it. Well, God, we're about to give you thanks for this food. Even though, it was us that cut down the trees on that farmland back there. We worked hard to pull the stumps. It was us that had to gather up all those rocks and haul them away. He says, it was me and my boys that plowed the ground out there in the hot boiling sunshine. We sowed the seed. We had to weed we had to go out there and hoe and keep the weeds out of there. We had to keep all the pests away. We had to fight off this and fight off that. And seems to me like we did all the work and you didn't do nothing, but I'm supposed to give you thanks anyway. How many of y'all remember? Boy, that came flooding back to me one day as I was reading Deuteronomy 8. By the way, by the end of the movie, Jimmy Stewart learned a few things. He learned a few things, but anyway. Now, I'm not going to be like Dave. I didn't actually see that through a Radio Shack window. But I did see it when I was lost. It's so long ago. I was still. Now that is the very attitude. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this. You know, we've talked about this part where they're going into the promised land and God starts laying out, listing for them just a few of the occupations that are going to be available to them. Once the war is over and they settle the land, you know, he says, some of you are going to be wheat farmers. Some of you are going to be barley farmers. Some of you are going to get into mining operations. There's iron in these hills and you're going to be digging. How many of you know they didn't have steam shovels? And, you know, I imagine the iron works in those days was pretty hard work. So let's take a guy. Let's just take a guy who lived during both parts. He lived in the, let's say he lived for 20 years out in the wilderness with the manna, and then he lived at least 20 years over in the abundant life. And let's just say he wound up being one of those guys who mines. All right, now, in the wilderness, how did you get your provision? You woke up in the cool of the day while the dew is on the ground. And you go out with your offering bucket. No, you go out with your bucket, whatever, some kind of a something, gathering something. And you go out and you begin gathering the manna. There's nothing wrong. You got to have something to gather it in, is all I'm saying. And there's no enemy trying to kill you. And, you know, that's, as long as you're just diligent to get up, get out, gather it, cool of the day, that doesn't sound so bad. But now God's going to take you into the abundant land because he wants you to have more than barely enough. You get up in the morning. You grab your pick, your shovel. You go off with these other guys. And I mean, it's not over during the cool of the morning. All day long, you're digging. You're a picking. You're a sweating. By now you stinketh. It's hard work. And at the end of the, you do that every day, and however they did it in those days, you know, I'm sure there was owners and then there was employees like there is now. But, you know, just talk about employees. Now, sure, at the end of the week, you have, whenever you get your allotment, your pay, whatever, however they did it, yeah, you have more than enough, all right. But there would be a tendency, like Jimmy Stewart and Shenandoah going, you know, this was a little harder. This took more effort. This was a little bit more was required of me than that cool of the morning business. And over a period of time, you know, if you're not careful, you begin to think it's your own hand. It's your own ability. It's your own strength. And God says, if you start doing that, you're a goner. And it won't be long, you'll be serving mammon instead of serving me. You notice how Paul worded that? You don't have to turn back to it. 1 Corinthians 16. Let every man lay aside every week as God has prospered you. Let's talk about the lessons. Lesson number one, if you're taking notes. We're going to look today, if we get to all of them, at least four. The four main lessons from the manna. And really, I need to add a fifth one if we get to it. Lesson number one, if you write anything down, write this down. God's provision is by His grace. And the reason we can say that, remember, God designed that manna. He could have designed it any way He wanted to. He designed it the way He did in order to teach Israel about who He is. Because they better know who He is if they're going to go in and possess the land and take it away from the sons of Anak. Amen? And the Hittites and all those other warlike people. The reason we can plainly say that is there is no seed that man can sow in order to reap manna. Think about it. What, that so translates over to Jesus our Savior. I didn't realize it for a long time, but it's what Dave has taught us for years. The Savior could not come from a spiritually dead gene pool. The seed of man is dead when it comes to producing life, God's life. No Savior could come from that spiritually dead gene pool. God had to become a man Himself and bring life. That's why Jesus is the seed. I said, not unto thy seeds as to many, but unto thy seed, singular. Amen? But if you be Christ's, You are Abraham's seed, singular, even though we be many. Anyway. But the same thing with the manna. Because remember, He's not just our Savior. He didn't just rescue us from spiritual death. He didn't just rescue us from sickness. He rescued us from poverty. That's why 2 Corinthians 8:9 is the foundation for Scripture for all genuine New Testament prosperity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. He is the manna regarding your provision, and God was teaching that all the way back here, because there's no seed you can sow. Try and reap a crop of manna. I double dog dare you. You can't sow anything to get it. There's nothing you can do. You can go to every feed store in the world and try and purchase some manna seed, and they don't have it because God sends it by His grace. That job you've got, don't you be thinking it's you prospering yourself. You better thank God for that job. It's not your hand feeding you. What's wrong with you? Jimmy? Jimmy Stewart? Jesus taught it this way. You can go ahead and turn there. Matthew 6. I know you know it, but it's just good to see it. Matthew 6. 26. One of the foundational chapters in all the Word of God. For how to live free from fear. How to live free from fear. Jesus said it this way. The same lessons from the manna. I found finally where Jesus got the vast majority of His teaching on finances. You can find every one of them from the manna. Every one of them. We just saw there's no seed you can sow to reap manna. Watch this. Matthew 6. Verse 26, next page for me. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? In this chapter, all the way through here, He talks about, why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you sit and think about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? In one of these lessons, the Lord may allow me to teach on the 10 times that Israel provoked Him in the wilderness. Most of those 10 times, they were saying things like, He just brought us out here to die. What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? I know there's no conversations like that ever happens around a Christian table. New Testament Christian. Every hour you spend like that, you might as well just bow right now before the God of Mammon because you're serving Him. Mary's just shaking her head like I did when I started seeing these things. Just like I did. I'm going, oh God. You know, just repent all over myself. You know. He said, you can't serve God and Mammon. You can't do it. Lesson number 2. Is it okay if I move away from that one now? Let's talk about lesson number 2 that you need to know to be free from fear. You ready? Write this down, Steve. I know he is. I see him over there. He's ready. He's cocked and primed. He's ready. God makes a way where there is no way. Israel had to learn that, and they learned it for 40 years. You go out into the, around Mount, you ever seen any of those documentaries where they go out in around Mount Sinai and show you what that desert is really like? There ain't nothing green as far as the eye can see. I mean, it is really a desert. Maybe a little sagebrush or something here once in a while, but I mean, you're not going to grow any crops there. And here they are, there's millions of them. Man, the parents, they've got children, they've got grandchildren. Millions of them. And a land where there's no rain. A land where it's just sand and mixed with salt. Wouldn't grow nothing, grow anything if you did have rain. Scorpions and serpents and absolutely impossible. So God says, what do I need to teach them? I'm going to hand feed them in a land where it is impossible. So this group will grow up learning, I make a way where there is no way. Why do we fear recessions? Why do we fear? Some people live their whole life fearing tomorrow. I'd like to give, but we'll get into more of that in a minute. John, you don't have to turn here. You know the story. If you want to read it after the service, John chapter 2, look at verse 1. If you want to see the New Testament parallel later, this is where Jesus turns the water into wine. What is he? I'm an engineer. I'm not a scientist. But I have engineering training. I know enough to know, bless God, there is in H2O, there is no grape. it's one thing if he took grape juice and turned that into wine. Because at least there's something there that kind of has the beginnings of it. H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. There's nothing in that equation that says grape. But God, from nothing, makes wine. We say, right there, the natural mind goes tilt, and your brain starts leaking out your left ear because we go, that's impossible. And Jesus is going, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do you mean you're out of supply? When Israel had no bread, my Father made it for them. You don't have any wine? I'll make it from nothing. I'll make it from water where there is no grape at all. I will create what's missing. And we sit around fearing our Sears bill. I like the way LaRue says this. I can't improve on it. LaRue, I just plagiarize it forever. At least I'm saying your name with it. If he hears this tape. LaRue says, Gary, what? God has never yet asked me to do anything I could afford. And I go, I understand that. I know exactly what you're talking about. It always looks impossible. God says, you going to serve me? You going to serve mammon? Remember, I make a way where there is no way. And if you don't have what you need, I'll make it for you. Glory to God. Fearless when it comes to your finances. All right. Here's another one. You can look this one up later. How about when Jesus fed the 5,000? First he's trying to teach his disciples like God the Father was training Israel. Here's 5,000 men, the Bible says, not counting wives, not counting children, probably somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. And Jesus, he just comes to you and he says, you feed them. Red, here, feed them, 15,000, feed them. Red reaches in his wallet. I have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I have nothing. Lord, it's not that I don't want to obey you, right? But Lord, to me, it looks impossible. That's what the disciples said. So what does Jesus say? Give them to me. Put them over into my hands. What's he teaching them? Here's these people that's been following him these days in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't want them going off and perishing from hunger. Not enough resources? Give me what you have. And I'll make a way where there is no way. And I will do it so abundantly that after everybody's eaten to where they can't eat it, I just see 15,000 people laying on the grass, bloated. They've eaten all the fish and chips. They can't eat another bite. It's not like they didn't eat enough. It said it fed them to the full. And then after everybody has fully just gorged themselves, then they gather up what remains 12 baskets full, and it's more than they began with. I believe if we had some 40-year training like that, we'd become fearless. And we're going to have to become fearless in order to serve God financially in these last days. Can you believe all this has been in there this whole time, Dave? I've got to ask you, have you ever heard these things? I have never either. My goodness. God makes a way where there is no way, and if there's no bread, if there's nothing, if you don't have enough, He'll make it for you. Let's look at one other one. Now, let's look at this one, Matthew 16. Go over to Matthew 16. You hardly ever hear anybody preach on this. Matthew 16, verses 6 through 12. And I know, even myself, normally when I teach on this, I'm teaching about the doctrine of the Pharisees, because that's really what he's talking about. Matthew 16, and really we'll have to back up verse 6. Matthew 16. Now, he is teaching about beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, but I want you to get this here. He does an aside, since we're talking about this making a way where there is no way. Watch this. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, because he mentioned leaven, it's because we've taken no bread. They didn't bring any bread with them. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, oy vey. No, he said, he says, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? I mean, they're all concerned. We don't have bread. None of you ever heard. Gary has never sat around thinking, we have no bread. Do you not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you remember the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I didn't talk to you about bread? I'm talking to you about this leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Then the disciples understood it. You know what? In plain English, he's going, boys, don't you ever worry about bread again. If there's no bread, don't you remember I make the stuff? Don't you? Why are you thinking about natural resources? I mean, if there's not a way to get it, if you don't have it, my Father will make it for you. Why do you worry about the bread? Matthew 6, he taught it this way. Why take you thought for tomorrow? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I'm seeing this all through now. Again, Paul was not equating the manna with our paychecks. What Paul was equating was the lessons they learned from the manna. I've got to say it again. God designed that manna on purpose to reveal His own nature. And God does not change. That's why once you get into the promised land, like your occupations, your jobs, your vocation, your profession, the key is to remember it's not your hand feeding you. You remember the Lord your God. It is He that gives you the power to get wealth. If we spent more time listening to Him instead of working so to the bone all the time, He might be able to get a little more wealth across to the church. Hallelujah. Y'all liking these lessons from the manna? Lesson number 3. Don't be in fear concerning lack in the future. Don't be in fear concerning the future. Now, you got to balance this one, because the Bible, especially in Proverbs, does talk about consider the ant. Thou sluggard, who in the harvest time goes out and gathers what's needed. And if you watch ants, you'll notice they store some stuff for later on. So do squirrels, so do other things. They store for the winter. I just watched a documentary the other day. These brown bears, they put on an extra 250 pounds during the summer to live on while they hibernate during the winter. And they'll live in their den 5 months. And never even have to go for a bathroom break. 5 months. Think about that. But when they come out of there, 5 months later, they're living on that stored energy. See, God, you can see this in nature, you know. And when they come out, they're like 250 pounds lighter than when they went in. All right? And they do that every year. But you know, I've never yet seen a bear sit around worrying about its retirement plan. Have you? Spend their whole life. What about the day I retire? I better have enough salmon. I better have enough salmon gathered out of the river for the day I retire. I wish bears had refrigeration. How am I going to do this without refrigeration, you know? You know, it's silly. They don't think like that. God doesn't build that into nature. Only humans think like that. All right? The reason we can say that about God is looking at the manna. How did He design it? You couldn't even keep it overnight. If you tried, if you're a person, and I'm sure in the beginning, well, it tells us in the beginning some of them did try and keep it. Well, why? Fear of lack? God sent the manna today, but will He send it tomorrow? They hadn't learned in the beginning, so God goes, I know they're going to do this. What am I going to do? I know, I'll make it where it stinks. And it'll breed worms. They'll learn they can't do this. So God designed that manna. Did you reckon they would learn after a while? They hadn't any point in trying to hoard this stuff. You reckon after 10 years of every day, and then on the sixth day, of course, God sent twice enough. Y'all know the story. But for, let's say, the first 10 years, God faithfully, they never went to bed hungry once in 10 years. You reckon even the hardest case among them might start to think, you know, He just might be faithful. We might could depend on Him. And God says, 10 years isn't enough. I'm going to give them 40. They are going to learn not to fear the future. Because if you don't ever get free of that, then you're going to be like every other Christian you know. That their economic life, big part of the decision making, is based on fear of the future. Now, it's not wrong to set aside some nuts, you little squirrels, while you're gathering during the summer. I like to say it this way. Every flat tire should not be a faith project. You hear what I'm saying? Oh, I'm believing God. Where I'm walking, why? I got a flat tire. It's only $5 to fix it. I know. I'm believing God. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. But right on the other hand, your whole life should not be about the day you retire. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I can't even find retirement in the Bible. You're supposed to preach Jesus till you go to be with Jesus. Anyway. All right, let's see New Testament. Let's see some New Testament things here. Again, we could go to Matthew. You're in Matthew still? Just flip over to Matthew 6 again. Look at verse 11. Again, every one of Jesus' teachings, I'm finding them in this manna. Every single one of them. I didn't even know that when I started this, but then as I would pray, then these teachings would come up in my spirit, and I'd just see it side by side with the lessons on the manna. I said, well, of course. God doesn't change. No wonder Paul was teaching that to New Testament believers. Jesus was teaching it to His disciples, teaching them to be fearless. Why take you thought for tomorrow, He said. Why? Don't live that way. You can't serve God financially that way. You'll wind up making your decisions based on fear, and that's not God. You'll wind up serving mammon, He said. But this daily, that God can be, there's no reason to fear concerning lack in the future. Look at Matthew 6:11, right in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this what? Give us this day our what?
Daily bread.
Daily bread. I wonder where Jesus got that idea. Give us this day our daily bread. And He's leading up to all the rest of that teaching in Matthew 6. Why do you spend your whole life worried about tomorrow? Why are you making decisions based on fear? How are you going to serve God today if you're hoarding up today for tomorrow? Anyway. And again, God's not against savings. You can find that. But He is against living in fear. Fear paralyzes you. Remember, Goliath never defeated Israel. There was never even one battle. How did Goliath stop the not just the man, but the armies of Israel? Fear! Intimidation! Stood there, tall and menacing and threatening and saying stuff. That's called worry! I dare you to come out and challenge me. Goliath didn't stop them. Fear stopped them. God had a covenant with every man in Israel, not just David. But David was the one who believed it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? This day I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. That's the way you're supposed to talk to your giants. Fear starts oppressing you and look at me. Fear goes, look at me. You better be scared. You better not give in to that offering. You better not obey God when He told you to give 50 bucks to so-and-so. You better not buy groceries for that widow over there. You're going to need that yourself. Boo. Boo, you know. And all the time, if you listen, you can hear another voice. Another voice. Another voice that's still a small voice, but it's the strongest voice of all going, don't forget me! Don't you remember who I am? Don't you remember I make a way where there is no way? Don't you remember I always send more than enough? Don't you remember that if you need bread, I'll make it for you? All I need is a people that's fearless who will hear my voice and obey, and you'll live in the abundant land all the days of your life. A good land that flows with milk and honey. But you've got to become fearless when it comes to your finances. Hallelujah. I'm liking this stuff myself. And then the ultimate teaching on that, Luke 16. Go ahead and go over to Luke 16. Again, the teachings of Jesus. I find their origins in the manna. See, and this is why God had to warn them. While they were in the reason He had to warn them about not forgetting who He was once they came over into the land of abundance. In the wilderness, God designed the manna to safeguard them. They couldn't corner the market on manna. You couldn't store it up for many days. But going over into the abundant land where you're wheat farming or barley farming or any kind of occupation, just pick one. You can store money up. You can store goods up. And so that's why God had to warn them. Here's a guy that failed. Luke 16, starting in verse 19. No, I'm sorry. I'm giving you the... I'm in the wrong place here. Hallelujah. Well, we'll get to this guy in a minute. This is the guy who stepped over Lazarus. I'll just tell you the story. I can't find it right now. It's the guy, the rich fool, who said his ground brought forth plentifully. And he says, what will I do? I have all these goods. I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns so that I can bestow all of, quote, my goods. Then I can say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We have much stored up for many years. And of course, then he's told, thou fool, this very day thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who is going to possess all these things that you've laid up? And he ends that story by saying, so is he that is, that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, that guy's attitude was the very thing that that God through Moses was warning Israel about. When you get into this abundant land, this promised land, all of your goods are going to be increased. God's not against the increase. He says your gold is going to increase, your silver is going to increase, all of your things are going to increase. But he says, when you get in that land, don't start thinking that it's your own hand that is feeding you. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is He that gives thee power to get wealth. Remembering that is what keeps you rich toward God. You never switch. Why couldn't that man's soul be at ease until he had all this money or all this wealth laid up for many years? He didn't remember his God.
And he says, he may fail me in the future. May not be enough. My soul can't be at ease. I'm worried. There's only one way that my soul can be at rest. Because I put my trust in things, not God. I put my trust in wealth, not God.
Jesus warned, that passage starts off with, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. God's not against you possessing a lot of things. Obviously, when he brought him into the promised land. But he's sure against those things possessing you.
Amen.
That's the difference. Can you see that? All right. Hallelujah. Now, let's come on down to, we got enough time for one more here. We might get both of them. So that rich fool, can you see that as the perfect type? Again, Jesus teaching the lessons from the manna. And why? From Deuteronomy 8, when you cross over into the land of abundance, don't forget the lessons of the manna. See, that man forgot also, that rich fool, he also forgot about this next lesson, lesson number 4. Never let fear stop you from sharing what you have. That rich fool forgot that. I will bestow all of my goods into my barns so that I, and so forth and so on. He had become totally self-centered and forgot that God likes it when everybody has enough to eat. He'd forgotten those lessons from the man. All right, so lesson number 4. Never let fear stop you from sharing what you have. How did he show that in the manna? God sent more than enough every single day. Again, I can imagine in the beginning when they didn't know these things very well, there might have been a tendency that first day when you gather it up, and Moses has already told you don't keep it overnight, but you're thinking, I wonder if there's going to be enough. I'm just going to stash a little bit away in my robe here because I may need a midnight snack. I mean, there may not be enough, you know. And then, but then when the allocation is made later on in that day, you get enough to where it's all you can eat. You're totally full. You forget all about that snack you stored away in your robe pocket, if they had a pocket. The next morning, you smell something. And it's not your breath. What is that? Oh, yeah. And you reach into that robe pocket and you pull that, and it not only smells bad, it's wormy. It's got worms in it. And you go, boy, that was a stupid thing for me to do, was to stash some away, because boy, there was enough for everybody to eat. Everybody had more than enough. You reckon after 40 years you would learn? You might as well share the overflow, because there's going to be more than enough for everybody. You reckon you'd learn that the nature of your God is God is really, once you learn His nature, He's not miserly. He is a too much God. God is the God of too much. When I get to thinking about His creation, no two snowflakes alike. No two fingerprints alike. He made so many planets, not just planets, He made so many galaxies, so many Milky Ways, if you will allow me, that we can't even see them all out there. I mean, you talk about extravagant, almost to the point of wastefulness, which I know He's not. When I think of the colors, aren't you glad there's more than just vanilla? I like vanilla just fine, but I like chocolate and strawberry and banana. I like all those. Aren't you glad? How about textures? Aren't you glad all the faces are different? You know, what if they all look like me? What a horrible world. Think about it. God is good, I tell you. Don't say anything, Dave. he's wanting to really bad. I can see it. God is a too much God. That's what He's teaching them. Don't worry, there's going to be enough for you. So when I tell you, I remember those days, early days, when He was trying to get that across to Sue and I, because at that time, $10 seemed like all the money in the world. Now, when I know this is hard for y'all to relate to, but I'm not exaggerating. I mean, $10 was a lot of money. And I remember that one of the very first times He give $10 to that lady over there. Be honest with you, I was hoping there wasn't $10 in my wallet. That way I wouldn't have to give it. I think maybe it's over in an account somewhere or something, you know. What do you reckon when I looked in my wallet? What do you reckon was there? Yeah. Only $10. It was $10, all right, $10. Give it. And boy, there was a hesitation in me. Give it. And I gave it. Come to find out that woman at that moment was slipping off her wedding ring to put in an offering. Because the preachers had told her God wouldn't help her unless she gave big. And she needed help really bad. Boy, did I learn. We began to learn, didn't we, Sue? There's more than enough. Don't be afraid when He tells you to give, when He tells you to do something good, when He tells you to go fill up somebody's gas tank, take them some groceries, whatever it is He tells you to do. There's more than enough. Become fearless. Don't look at your checkbook. Just make sure it's Him. That's all you need to know. Otherwise, if you don't become like that, you're going to bow before Mammon. Mammon's that god of fear that says there's not enough. Mammon is that god of scarce resources. God is the god of too much. My time is up. We'll just talk quickly about number five. Lesson number five, do not be lazy. God feeds us by His grace, just like the birds of the air, but you never saw God dropping corn into a bird's mouth while it sat in the nest. He made that manna so it would melt during the heat of the day. Why did He do that? He could have made it any way He wanted to. Why did He do that? You can't lay around in bed till noon and expect to go get your manna. When God gives you opportunity, He expects you to act on it. In Jesus' name. Sounds like a message I heard from this young upcoming preacher. Get a job, lazy man. That's enough for this week. We'll see you next week. Hallelujah. See you in 30 minutes.